in the ladies' bathrooms. I didn't find them myself. So they will be up here. If these belong to you, I can push the panic button thing if you want to see who started. But over in the ladies' bathroom. And most of you guys know that we are involved with the church in Nepal, and we send about 100 kids to school there every year. Amanda and Matt have got this whole scheme together, which is pretty incredible, where they were actually able to, it's a long story, to get these oranges so that 100% of the sales of these oranges goes to the kids in Nepal, like 100%
wow.
of everything. And they've got, how many bags you have left? Or Matt, you're going to go. 25 bags. They're really good oranges. They're very good. And I'm gonna say, oh, there's some credibility I'm saying here, that they're seedless. I've eaten several of them. One seed in each orange, I think. Just one. Like every one that I had one seed. Is that everybody else's experience? Which is as close to seedless as you're gonna get. She's eating one in the middle of the circus. We should just pass the bag around. Did you take one of mine? All right, so they'll be out back in the back parking lot if you would like to do that and support the kids. And again, all of that money goes to send kids to school who would not be able to go otherwise. Well, if you're just joining us, we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're studying the book of Luke, and this morning we are in chapter 1, starting at verse 57. And over the last several weeks, we've really been seeing that God is, in the story of the Gospel of Luke, as he's leading up to the Christmas story, we've really been seeing that God's kind of preparing everybody's mind around the idea that he's going to do something big. And, you know, there's been these two stories that we saw the last couple of weeks where the angel Gabriel went to Elizabeth and went to Zacharias. And some of your Bibles say Zacharias. I was confused by that. It actually, Zacharias has an S in the Greek language, but some of your translations just say Zacharias. The same guy is going to say Zacharias. Went to Zacharias, who was old, and his wife was old, and they were way past childbearing years, and the angel Gabriel promised that Elizabeth would become pregnant, and that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a child. And Zacharias had a hard time believing that because she was so old. And so there was this sign and this kind of judgment placed on Zacharias that he would enter into silence during the entire pregnancy of his wife. And he wouldn't be able to hear her speak, you know, for the entire time. You know, I saw everybody's eyes looking over there. They were looking at it. So, and you know me, I can't resist a good distraction. So Zacharias was placed in silence, and then we have another situation where Gabriel was sent to Mary, and Mary Elizabeth, out of the way town, was a teenage girl, an insignificant character until the very moment when Gabriel shows up there and tells Mary, "Hey, Mary, you're a child too, and your birth is going to be even more miraculous than Elizabeth's because you're going to." You're going to become pregnant, and you're going to be a virgin. Your child is going to be the very Son of God. You know, as we get into the text this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, what we're going to see is the beginning of the fulfillment of these promises. And here in the beginning of verse 57, we're going to see John, who is also known as John the Baptist, be born, and we're going to see him be named and see these things begin to take place. But it's interesting that as the story unfolds, what we're going to find out is that the birth of John raises everybody's expectations. It raises their hopes about what God might be doing. And yet, there was all of these questions and focus and energy placed around this baby John who was born. And yet what we find out when Zacharias finally begins to speak is Zacharias gives us a completely different picture. In fact, Zacharias, as he praises God about his son John, really doesn't even focus on John hardly at all. He praises God for something completely different. It's almost like what Jerry was saying this morning in our communion meditations, how often that we can just get our eyes off of the most important things. We can forget the big picture. And whether we're focusing on our struggles, or even whether we're focusing on our blessings, like would have been the temptation for Zacharias, it's easy to forget the big picture about what God's doing and have diminished joy because of that. So the text really breaks out into two sections. There's these questions raised about John in verses 57 through 66, and there's questions answered in Christ in verses 67 through 80. So let me go ahead and read the text, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it together. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around him, and all of these matters were being talked about in all of the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your miraculous work in this world, and that you do surprising things and unexpected things, and how you really address our deepest needs, and you solve our biggest problems in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for John and the fact that he came as a forerunner for Jesus, that he prepared the way, that he fulfilled prophecy, and brought glory to you. And Father, I pray that you would glorify yourself this morning, empower me to speak your word to the people. In Jesus' name. You know, as we get into these verses, it's interesting that they're broken out into that first section there in verses 57 through 66, kind of tells the story of John's birth and naming. And then in 67 and on, we actually have Zachariah's praise, and it's all in poetry, so it's likely kind of as a song. We talk about that a little bit. But let's think about the story of John's birth and the questions that were raised there. This is our first point, questions raised in John. First of all, it says in verses 57 and 58 that Elizabeth gave birth to a son, and all of their neighbors, it says, and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. You know, this is, Elizabeth would have been an old lady at this point in time. Everybody knew she couldn't have children, and yet, miraculously, she became pregnant with Zachariah's child, and they said, "Man, that is God's mercy on her, that she was able to have a son in her old age." In fact, Elizabeth herself said that when she became pregnant, back in verse 24 and 25, it says this, "And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men.'" You know, God's mercy was lavished upon Elizabeth to take away the disgrace that she felt from all of those people around her that probably wondered what was wrong with her about why she had to have a child. God's mercy was great upon her. And the family and the relatives and the neighbors were all rejoicing with her. You know, and then according to tradition, 8 days later, according to the law, it was time to circumcise their son. And the tradition at that time was that they would name children at the circumcision. So 8 days after they were born, they would be circumcised, and it was tradition to be named there. So that's what was happening here in verse 59. It says that it came about on that day, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. It's interesting what's happening then. It says they were going to call him Zacharias. This crowd of relatives and neighbors all assumed, in fact, the way it reads, it's almost like they were already calling him Zacharias. They were talking about, and the whole crowd of people had this expectation that they were going to name him Zacharias. Because why? Because Zacharias is his dad's name. This is his only son, most likely, because Elizabeth is old. How's that going to happen again? And everybody knew that Zacharias would be a perfect name for your only son to be named after the father. And so everybody's talking, hey, this is baby Zacharias. And then we have Elizabeth step in verse 60. And his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. So Elizabeth apparently, you know, had heard from Zacharias what exactly transpired in the temple when the angel Gabriel came to talk to him. And angel Gabriel told Zacharias that they should name him John. And so there was really no choice in the matter, because when an angel tells you what to name your kid, you name your kid what the angel tells you, especially when they render you like mute and deaf for not listening to that, right? So Elizabeth's like, no, everybody, his name is not going to be Zacharias, his name is going to be John, and that created this quite a stir. You can hear it almost like, you can feel the upsetting of tradition, and you can feel the upsetting of everybody's expectations, because they say in verse 61, and they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So, you know, this is tradition, like, oh, you got to name your son after that. And if you're not going to do that, you at least name him after somebody in your family. This is the expectation, the tradition. This is the way it's done, Elizabeth. And you don't have anybody to figure out what you're doing. And then it says, and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. So they must have assumed that Elizabeth was just going rogue. You know, she's like, sweet, Zacharias can't talk over here. I'm just going to name this baby whatever I want. Right? And so they're like, clearly Zacharias isn't going to want this to go down that way. So they turn to him, and they're making signs over, you make those signs to say, you know, whatever. It's one of those Christmas party games. And Zacharias takes a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. There's an interesting change in phrasing from what Elizabeth said to what Zacharias said. Elizabeth said, his name shall be, or will be John in the future. Zacharias said, no, his name is John. His name already is John, everybody. And, you know, what he's saying is he's not only confirming that he agrees with Elizabeth's statement, but he's saying, well, I am agreeing with what Gabriel named my kid clear back, you know, 9 months ago. I don't even really have a choice in there. His name is John, because that's what I was told to call him. Zacharias is probably waiting for his day, so that he could, like, demonstrate his faith and his commitment and his obedience to the Lord in naming his child John. And he got his name is John. And then it says, and they were all astonished. We'll look at that in just a minute. They're all astonished, again, because tradition and expectation and the convention of the way everything is supposed to happen was just upset in the naming of their child. And yet what we have then is God testifies that that's the way it was supposed to be, because it says in verse 64, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around him, and all of these matters were talked about in all of the hill country of Judea. So what we have in verse 64 is that Zacharias, that judgment is immediately taken off of him, and now he is able to speak and hear again. All of that comes flooding back to him, and the first things out of his mouth, he gives praise to God. And yet Luke doesn't want us to focus on the praise right now, because he's going to take us there in verse 67. He wants us to focus on something else in verses 65 and 66, because verses 65 and 66 don't chronologically happen at this very moment. Because look what it says. It says, and fear came on all of those living around them, those are the people that would have been there, And all of these matters are being talked about in all of the hill country of Judea. So this word then spread to all of the hill country around them. And he goes on, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly with him. You know that last statement is the narrator's comment. The hand of the Lord was certainly with John. Everybody could see that God was working in a personal and real way in the world through this baby John. There was an aged mother who was able to give birth. There was this silence that had come on Zacharias. There was this upsetting of conventions in the naming of him. And once that all took place, God did testify, so that's the way it was supposed to be, by releasing Zacharias from that, and he broke into praise. The hand of the Lord was with John, and everyone understood it. And look at the response. They were astonished, first of all, at the upsetting of conventions. And then it says, and great fear came upon all those over there. There's a sense of deep reverence and awe and wonder that came on everybody, wondering what is going to happen with John, because God is clearly doing something. And they were asking all of these questions about him. You know, it's interesting as we think about that and a little bit of application, before we move on. You know, as God's beginning here in the book of Luke to unfold his redemptive plan to seek and to save the lost, to rescue his people from the captivity of sin that they've been brought under, he worked in a way that was miraculous, a way that broke with convention, tradition, and expectation, and in a way that raised more questions than it was not initially understood. You know, and he still does that today. You know, what we're going to find out as the story goes on is that the breaking of tradition and convention and expectation that happened in John is just a picture of something that's so much greater. That God, as he unfolds his redemptive plan, still works miraculously, still breaks our conventions, traditions, and expectations, and in some ways, that we still don't completely understand. You know, and the reality is that Zacharias has gone into that silence because of his unbelief, whereas Mary, we saw when we talked about Mary, was blessed because of her belief, even though none of it made sense. And the question before us today is, do we really believe what God? Do we really believe these things that don't make complete sense to us, that upset our conventions and traditions and expectations, and the way that all of those things that those family expectations on us, whatever they might be, when the gospel calls us to do and challenges those, do we believe them? You know, we'll talk about that a little bit more, because I can't really pick at it too much until we look at what Zacharias answers to the question. Because what happens in verse 66 is there's a discussion, what will this child, John, turn out to be? Clearly, God is at work. There's this miraculous baby. What is God going to do with him? And then we get what Zacharias says, starting in verse 67. This is questions answered. And the surprising thing is they're not answered. He doesn't even answer questions about John right away. In fact, there's this whole long psalm, and there's only one or two verses that talk about John at all. The rest of the psalm is about somebody else entirely. Look what happens. Verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so here we have the Holy Spirit come upon Zacharias. His mouth was loose to sing praise to God, and now he's inspired by God to make a declaration. And look what he declares. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Right? He starts off in this praise, and then he doesn't praise God for his child. Like, if it was me, I would have been like, who has given me my son in my old age? Right? Because that's what everybody is celebrating. He doesn't celebrate that at all. Look what he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Praise God, because God has visited us and accomplished redemption for us. You know, it's interesting that all of the verbs, until we get to verse 76, all of the verbs in this psalm are in the past tense. You know, in Zechariah's mind, as he's prophesying this, that the work of God is so certain and so sure that he's able to speak about it as already being done. Now, part of it has been done. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. God has visited them. In fact, God was in their home, in the womb of Mary, for 6 months. At this point, Mary was pregnant, 3 months pregnant, and she had she probably was here or visiting, or either that, or just had left their home. And God himself was in Mary's womb, ready to pick ready. God has visited us. And what did he do? He accomplished redemption. He has brought us out. It was really interesting how God led Jerry into the communion meditation, because in Zechariah's mind, there's all sorts of allusions to the Exodus from Egypt. And we'll see some of those as we go on. But what he's saying is that God has brought us out of slavery. Redemption means to buy out of and buy back. God has brought us back from that slavery that we've been through his visitation. And he praises God for his powerful salvation. Look what he says in 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. You know, that idea of a horn of salvation isn't talking about a horn like a trumpet. It's talking about a horn like they're on a bull, like the big old bull horns, right? And in the ancient world, those horns were a symbol of power and strength. And so what Zacharias is praising God for here is that God is having this powerful salvation, this horn of salvation for us because of his visitation with us. In fact, it's a reference, I think, to there's several places where David speaks about the horn of salvation. One of them is in 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 3. I'll just read it for you for the sake of time. It says, and David spoke these words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, now listen to David's song here. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. So what Zacharias is praising God for is the same thing, is that God is accomplishing this strong salvation as he's buying his people out of slavery. And it's interesting, it's really clear then that he's not talking about John, his own son at all, because it says he's accomplished that in the house of David, his servant. In the house of David, his servant. What we found out in chapter 1 was that neither Zacharias nor Elizabeth was from the line of David. They were both a priestly descendant. And so he's clearly not talking about his own child when he says he's talking about somebody else's child. He's like, you know, we're all celebrating the birth of my son here. I think that the story that's in the book isn't about my son at all. It's about the son of David. This one who is the horn of salvation. This one who is the visitation from God himself. That's who we need to focus on even today. You know, that reference to David is this reference to the messianic promises of the old, where there would be this Davidic king who would come, who has the power to redeem, who would bring in salvation and rescue the people of God from tyranny forever. God has raised up this powerful salvation in the house of David the servant. You know, it's interesting because, you know, who knows what the expectation of everybody hearing that was. You know, from all of what we can tell in the ancient world is Israel's expectation at that point in time was that this Davidic king would come and he would rescue them from the tyranny of their natural oppressors, the Romans. But they were under the tyranny of the Romans, and they were all looking for the Son of David to come and free them from the Romans. And yet, the salvation that Zacharias is talking about isn't a salvation from the Romans at all. And we find out what the salvation is about down in verse 77. Look down in verse 77. Before we just continue on, it says this. And he's talking about John here, that John would give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. The knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. The salvation that Zacharias is singing about isn't a salvation initially from the Romans. It's a salvation from the oppression and tyranny and consequences of their sins. All of that rebellion that we've committed against God, all of those other things that we place before him, all of our own self-centered and self-righteous living that we do, Jesus has come. The Son of David has come with the strong salvation to buy us back. Verses 70 and 71, it's not only this powerful salvation, but we see in 70 and 71 that it's a prophetic salvation. Look what he says. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our Father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. There's this reference that Zacharias makes here about the prophetic nature of this one who is to come. And he says several things. That he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from old, and then he quotes from Psalm 106, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Let me go back to Psalm 106 and just read a portion of that for you. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. Listen to this psalm. And this is where you can clearly see that Zacharias has in mind the Exodus that Jerry talked about. It says this: praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, and who can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Listen to verse 6. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. That's the quote. So when Zacharias is saying that this exodus that Jerry talked about, where God led his people out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea and up to Mount Sinai, where he shaped them into a people, that whole event was a prophetic event. And it was a prophetic event pointing towards something else. It was pointing towards what God was now doing in the world through John and the one who was to come. There is a new exodus about to happen, as what Zacharias is saying. He goes on. That was verse 10. He saved us from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, though not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise, which is the song that Jerry read for us. They sang his praise. Then verse 13. They quickly forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved contentment in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. And isn't that our story? I'm a German man. And he quickly forget his works. But Zacharias is saying, you know what, I'm praising God because there's this powerful salvation about to come in the Son of David, who's going to redeem us from the enemies. And it was foretold to us in the prophets. And the Exodus itself is picturing it. And then he says back in Luke 1, he says, another really interesting thing, verse 72, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This redemption and this new exodus that's going to happen is showing mercy to the fathers and to the fathers. There he's talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all of those people. It's interesting because he says, God, right now, today, through this Davidic king who's going to come, is a statement of mercy towards those people who lived thousands of years before. Well, how is that? How is God showing mercy to the fathers through this coming of the Davidic king? Well, there's two implications there. One, that the fathers live on, that they are still alive, that we don't just die and become like we enter back into the carbon cycle and that's the end of us. They are still alive to see the day when the promises of the Lord are fulfilled in Jesus. And the second thing is all of those things that they hoped for was only looking ahead. It was only looking ahead to the one who would ultimately bring the mercy. The Exodus, the law, all of that was pointing towards this one who is to come. And by God fulfilling his promises to them, they become recipients of mercy. It opens up the door to all of those people who trusted by faith from all time. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember this holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. God keeps his word. He makes an oath. He makes a covenant. It will not fail. In fact, he refers back to Genesis chapter 22. After Abraham had a son, by miraculous birth, and then God called Abraham to sacrifice that son as a test of Abraham's faith. And Abraham, like, obeyed God in that. God spared his son, didn't have Abraham go through with it. But then listen to what God says to Abraham in Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "Behold," and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed will possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." What Zacharias is saying, this promise of the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, who is going to come and conquer and possess the gate of his enemies, is going to be fulfilled in this descendant of David that Zacharias is praising God for, who is the visitation of God himself to this earth, to his people. It is a powerful salvation. It's a prophetic one. And then we find out that it has some purpose to it. Look at verse 70. Yeah, 74. After he talks about how God's raising up the son of David to be this powerful salvation, after he talks about how God is keeping his word and his promises from old, listen to the point of verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. To grant that we, being saved from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You know, God doesn't just deliver people from something, he delivers people to something. And he's talking about there that in us as God's people, he delivers us into a people, he's making a people for himself, who are to serve him without fear. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been called, you've been delivered by the Son of David, according to the promises of God, and all of history, all of the Old Testament, all of that was pointing towards Jesus Christ, who allows you to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him. Think about that for a second. All of history is leading up to that. You know, some of you like might show up here at church and want to do good things for people or do good things for God, and you do it because of fear. So you're like, well, I better do this, 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 and this, or else God will. Right? I mean, that's at the heart of religion. I better perform for God, so that I can get something from God that I want. And I know that if I fail to perform for God, then I'll probably get something from God that I don't want. And that is a lie of religion. Here it says, Zacharias is praising God because here's this son of David who's going to deliver his people, who's going to rescue them from slavery, so that they can serve him without fear. Because they have their forgiveness. You know, some of us as Christians continue to live like slaves in Egypt too, where we might understand that I'm forgiven, but we still think that God treats us as slaves, and we continue to work on serving him with fear. And we need to realize that, no, my acceptance before God is because of the righteousness of his son, not because of my own. It's because Jesus performed that I don't have to. Because Jesus performed the will of God perfectly, that I can be adopted into God's family. And now God treats me like one of his
a slave who doesn't earn his approval. He might serve him without fear, having been delivered from the hand of our enemies. Then he says this, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days and for some time. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You know, God calls us as we follow Jesus Christ to be a holy people, a righteous people, and to serve him without fear. We should seek to pursue him and obey him in everything that we do. And yet, in the midst of that, you know, the nation of Israel, when they were delivered from Egypt, they clearly didn't serve God in holiness and righteousness before him all of their days. In fact, Jerry talked about it, we read about it in Psalm 106. They quickly forgot, and they took it back. And yet God was gracious to them again and again and again. You know, we need to realize this, is that God's promises to us are true. God's covenant to us is true. And he's promised us that in the Son of David, if one day we will be rescued completely from the hand of our enemies. And one day we will serve him in holiness and righteousness before him forever. And we don't have to wonder about that, because his word is true. He has sworn an oath to us in his Son. And today we can pursue him without fear, seeking to walk in obedience, because Jesus saved us. You know, it's at that point now that Zacharias finally stops singing about somebody else and mentions his Son for 7 seconds. It's almost like if this was a song, he had turned to this whole crowd of people, and he was singing to them and speaking to them and talking about this one who has come, the real reason to praise God. And then he said, oh yeah, and I do have this familiar with my cool thing. And he says this. He turns to his son. I picture him holding his baby at this point in time. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You're the prophet of this God who's visited us. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness. God will make ready the people for the arrival of the king by proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He would be a prophet. He would be the opening act for the real act, which is Jesus. And then he switches again. That's it. That's what he says about John. And then he goes back to focusing on God and on Jesus Christ. That's what he says. This forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercy of God. God's not this angry God who reigns in heaven just looking to punish people. He's a God who loves us enough that he came and visited us in the person of Jesus. That he accomplished a powerful redemption for us in living a perfect life and being executed on the cross. And by opening up this offer of salvation freely to all who will come. God is God of tender mercy. And then he uses a really interesting metaphor. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us. He speaks about that visitation again. And now he's using the language not of this Davidic king, but of a sunrise. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What Zacharias is saying is that, you know what, John here is great, but if John's anything, it's just the beginning of the hint of dawn. But there's this one who's coming who will be the dawn himself. He will be the light on this world. And when he shines upon this world, two things are going to happen. And the first one is that he shines upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. You know, that's actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, she treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them.
You know what Zacharias is praising God for is that this salvation, this powerful king is going to come, isn't just going to be the king of Israel. He's going to offer salvation to any of those who sit in the shadow of darkness and death. From any nation, it doesn't matter what state you bring, it doesn't matter what people group you're from, it doesn't matter what, you know, ethnic or socioeconomic or whatever status you are, all of us sit under the penalty of sin and death, and Jesus is the one that brings light to that. To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The second thing that we're told that light does is to guide our feet into the way of peace. Not only is the salvation available to all of us, but all of us are called to follow in the path of the way of peace. That light comes and lightens our way. You know, it's interesting if you read on in Isaiah chapter 9 and Mark, we'll close this up here. But if you read the entire prophecy from Isaiah 9, it might sound familiar to you. That part might not have been as familiar, but let me go ahead and read it again. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he would make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of Tumult and cold golden blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. What Isaiah's prophesying there is that when this light comes, he'll put an end to all war. And then he says this. This is how it's going to be accomplished. Verse 6. For a child will be born. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You know, Isaiah declares there will be this one who is called the Prince of Peace, who will establish peace. And Zechariah says that this light that comes is going to guide us in the way of peace. You know, what Zechariah is saying is that, man, praise God for the birth of a son, but don't miss the big picture. It's all about somebody else. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the one who powerfully saves us. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of God's word. Jesus is the one who makes us into his people so we can serve him without fear. And Jesus is the one that we must follow every day as we walk in the path of peace. So Mark, why don't you close us in the moment, please?
I was going to do something quiet and pensive, but both Jerry and Steve said that if you remember, it would also rejoice in it. So,
you have visited us, and you have accomplished redemption for us. And you have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Praise you that you fulfilled your word, that you have spoken through the prophets, that you sworn to Abraham, and you have accomplished So, Father, I pray for us as a church that we have been saved from the hand of our enemies and serve you without fear in righteousness and glory and thanks before you all our days. Father, we long for that day when you return, when the sunrise from on high once again will shine on you.